My Father, thank you again, dear Lord, for the promises made to us. Not only can we read in this precious book, but Lord, we can also know there are songs written that can give us a fresh look at things, and we thank you for that. Now I pray, dear Father, today, Holy Spirit, I yield to you as near as I know how. Dear Father, I'm not my best this morning, but I look to you. I pray that you give me the intellect that's needed, as near as I know how, this mind, the Lord, this mouth, this body, I yield to you. And I pray that the message will be that to motivate us to understand in these days. The world may not listen, but we still have the obligation to tell this world about Jesus. Dear Father, the world may try to stop us, but we still have an obligation to tell this world about Jesus. And help us understand each day as we go through, this is not our home. We're just passing through. Until we get home, we must be occupying here, and best we can, under the leadership of the Spirit of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bible and turn with me. Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. While you're turning there, it's an amazing thing what we learn at each age of our life. And I read recently some things that some children were asked, what did they learn in being the last few years of their life? They were probably about 10, 12 years old, and they were evaluating that. Of course, and then someone else was asked another question. We'll look at it at a later time, what adults learn, and then, of course, what's some truth about growing old. But here's some things that was written down that some children said that they had learned that's very, very important to them. Number one was, no matter how hard you try, you can't baptize a cat. Number two, when your mom is mad at your dad, don't let her brush your hair. Number three, if your sister hits you, don't hit back. Parents always catch the second person. Number four, never ask a three-year-old brother to hold a tomato. Number five, you can't trust dogs to watch your food. Number six, don't sneeze when someone else is cutting your hair. These are things that young children said they had learned. Number seven, never hold a dustbuster and a cat at the same time. Number eight, you can't hide a piece of broccoli in a glass of milk. Number nine, don't wear polka dot underwear under your shorts. That's actual white shorts. Number 10, and I love this one, the best place to be when you're sad is in Grandpa's lap. Amen. Amen. All Grandpa said, amen. Here in Isaiah chapter 53, I want to read verses 1 through 11. And what I'm seeing right now, I believe that you listen, you'll be blessed and understand the age we're living in. You'd be surprised that the people walk the streets of gold, do not believe the songs that Slim Sparks' family sung then as being real. Just imagination, words put together to have a melody. No, it's real. Yeah. Everything that's said about what we see on the other side through eyes of faith are real. But why won't the world listen to the gospel? In chapter 53, Isaiah said, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now watch that first phrase, because we're coming back to that in a few minutes. Who has believed our report? What is this report? Well, 712 plus years before Jesus came, God gave Isaiah a picture of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in prophetic in his mind. And he said, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. That's Jesus Christ. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant. And as a root out of dry ground, he hath no form, no comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We didn't give him much attention as a human race. We because he didn't have the characteristics we think as a human race, and I say we because that's who these people, Romans and Jews, were. They just lived at a different time. They didn't look at him as being the one sent from God, because God wouldn't send someone like this, helpless, seemed like, couldn't accomplish anything but insurrection as far as governments were concerned. And then he said he has despised and rejected men. Look in verse 4. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We didn't see what he was doing for us. He carried our, he says, he bore our grief and carried our sorrows, but we didn't see that. But we did see him. We didn't esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. We didn't look at that what he was doing as something God was involved in his life, because he had to do what he did that you and I might go free. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, who? Jesus Christ. We know now the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in death, because he had done no violence, and neither was any deceit in his mouth. If you hadn't marked that last phrase, neither was any deceit in his mouth, you ought to have marked it, plus some others, but that ought to be marked there, because there's people nowadays tell us that Jesus Christ was not sinless, that he did sin. No, he didn't. Mark it down. Do you hear what I said? Jesus Christ never did one sin. Amen. He never did. He had no guile in his mouth. He had nothing. We'll see even later what the scripture tells us about him is through Peter and others. Yet it pleased the Lord. My, how in the world could a God that's so good be pleased to see his son, though they didn't recognize him as his son, yet God did. And God said through Isaiah before he ever came, it pleased him, notice, to bruise him. Praise the Lord, to bruise him. He had put him to grief. Who did? God did. When thou shalt make his soul an offering of sin, for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the long Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see the travail of his soul. Now, if I understand, verse 10 says, whatever happens to Christ, please the Lord. And yet he saw the travail of his soul, and he was sad, shall be satisfied. You mean to tell me the travail and the suffering, all that Christ did, is the thing that satisfied God? Amen. Let me tell you something. If God went through what he went through and sent his son, and his son went through what he went through, and what Christ did on Calvary pleased God, then one who doesn't trust him as Savior, he will send them to hell. He will send them to the lake of fire. Because God did that out of his goodness. God did that out of his grace. And when man stands and bows up against God and begins to try to make God something that he's not, and say, God didn't mean this and God didn't mean that and God's too good. You see, God is good, but he's also just. Amen. And his just and his goodness balance. See, the world's got out of balance today. He shall see the tree of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge, shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their sins. Now, from verse 1, I want to speak to you just a few minutes on why won't people believe the gospel today of Jesus Christ? Why won't? You say, but people do. No. Listen to me. Not many people who claim to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ believe it in the sense of his death, burial, and resurrection, to preach it to a lost world so they can know how to be saved. They'll teach a lot of things in its name. You hear this a lot, you're going to hear a lot more because this world is full of it. They'll teach a lot of things in his name except that he died for sinners and that sinners need to be saved. Sinners need to understand they're lost and undone, and without God's Son, there is no hope. Amen. This message must be taught, even though it's a small voice hid away in places like ours here and around the world and not on the media like most do. Someone suggests that Isaiah is Bible in miniature. The 66 books in the Bible, there's 66 chapters in Isaiah. 39 books in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 1 through 39 deals with Old Testament justice and judgment. In Isaiah 40 verse 6 through 66, it deals with the New Testament grace, pardon, and also forgiveness that's coming because of Jesus Christ. There are 85 references in the New Testament that's quoted from Isaiah 53 alone. This is a powerful verse, chapter here, and verses of Scripture. It's quoted some 85 times in the New Testament about who this man was. In Isaiah 53, it opens up with, "Who hath believed our report?" When the gospel is preached, why don't people come to Christ for the groves? Did you know? It amazes me the statistics been found in foreign fields where so many, they say thousands, come and get saved. But you know, the gospel that's been preached is a gospel of things, not the gospel of the blood of Jesus Christ. Did you know that a lot of movement is because they're looking that God is some miraculous way going to help them a physical way more so than a spiritual way? Did you know that most people have so belittled the gospel today of Jesus Christ that when it's preached in the media, because of the tax that would come if you did preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? You know, because you can't hardly go anywhere in this world today without having a mixed multitude of religions. And when you begin to preach one dominant religion only, you have insurrection come up. And therefore, you're seeing that in our own country here. You can talk about some religions in this country a lot better and open than you can about Christianity. Because our nation was founded on Christianity, and there's many are trying to destroy the basics of that, you see. The religion of China is Confucius. The religion in America is confusion. Today, religion is molding Christianity rather than Christianity molding religion. We have come from hymns to hootenannies, bringing the gospel level to this age. The gospel was never meant to entertain us, but to convict us. It brings conviction so we can see we need help as individuals. It brings conviction because sin is condemned, and when we're engulfed with sin, we feel condemned. And we know in that mess deep in the pit of sin, we can't get out ourselves. And God Almighty convicts us that we are there. And then he offers the loving hand of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to reach down and raise us out of that mess we're in. You don't hear much about that today, though. When I was a boy coming along years ago, and a young preacher, you heard it everywhere you went. You could on the radio and hear anybody you want to just about. And they'll be about telling you about Christ, who came and died. Why? Because men are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he's the only answer for us that are in this mess. The gospel was never meant to entertain but to convict us. Satan has counterfeited a religion so near like Christianity that Christians are afraid to speak out against it because they're afraid they may blaspheme Christianity or blaspheme the Lord. They don't have enough scripture understanding to know what to say. And since they say what they say, they feel it may blaspheme. So it's better not to say anything. And Satan will override us by saying all he wants to say, because he'll make it where he can say it and make it where we can't say it if he has the authority. Ladies and gentlemen, you see that in our own country. Who'd ever known that in this country alone, you could never pray in some places in public in Jesus' name? Who'd ever thought of that? I never thought of that as a boy coming up years ago. Who'd ever thought that we'd have a place in our Senate and our House and local governments whereas they'd be banning using Jesus' name to end in prayer? I never dreamed of that. Oh, yeah, somewhere in the foreign field, but not in America. But that's where we're at. I'm talking about why won't people believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? In Isaiah 53:6, the Bible says that he laid on him the iniquity of us all. God laid on Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all, like I would lay this marker on this pulpit. All sins, even those that you try to hide, Jesus paid for. Wounded for our transgression in verse 5. Understanding the beautiful story of Christ. Understanding from his birth to the day he died. Understanding when he was taken down and put in the tomb on the third day he was missing. Understanding 50 days after that, we see him mingling with the disciples in a resurrection form. A wonderful story. Why is it that people won't receive it? You say, preacher, well, most people do. I tell you what you do. You talk to people who say they're Christian and ask, let me ask you something. What about your sins? Did Jesus die for your sins? You believe he died and was buried? Do you believe that Jesus is the only way that one being saved? You say, well, you may say, well, do you believe in Jesus as died for you? They say, oh, yeah, I believe that. Okay, do you believe that? Not only he died for you, but he's really the only way a person can get saved. If you asked about three or four questions, you'll find there's doubt if they don't come all the way. No, Jesus is everything. If they don't come all the way in those questions and answer that Christ is everything, there's doubt for they're saved. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't say I'm saved in Jesus Christ and then question is there other way. And they say, well, they may be. Well, they may be. You better be looking for it. I'm glad it's settled. Why won't people come to Jesus Christ? Why won't all come to Christ? Why is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ so unbelievable? Satan is making it unbelievable. You say, well, preacher, there's a lot of folks in this country, 80% or so say they're Christians. Why? They believe the gospel. What is the gospel, though? Paul said to a church, if they come preaching any other gospel other than the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the way, that was his death, his burial, his resurrection, let them be a curse to you. That's what God told Paul to tell the church. I think it's Galatians. I want to give you six things quick, and let me be very fast, of why won't people believe the gospel. It's a beautiful story, isn't it? Now, nobody afraid of the Christmas story, the little babe been born. He had a wonderful thing. The shepherds come and the angels come and rejoice, and the wise men come far from the country. And oh, what a beautiful story. But that story don't end just at the manger scene. In fact, that story has never ended. It's still going on. God is saving souls now through his son. Number one, why won't people believe the gospel? Because in the world's eyes, the gospel presents an unbelievable person. It simply puts something that people can't grasp 100%. Well, I believe, you know, that Jesus is a good man, but I can't put all my baskets that he's the only way to get eternal life. Well, he said he was. By the way, God said he was. So that should settle right there. But the reason for that is, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you know, in verse 3, it said, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them which are lost. Why? In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Today, religion soothes the conscience rather than convicting us to awaken to see our need to be saved. Self-satisfaction. Today, religion produces a sense of self-satisfaction, an eternal safety rather than a sense of one's unworthiness and sinfulness. Nobody today is too bad to go to heaven. I got news for you. None of us in ourselves are too good to go to heaven either. We need help. And I'm glad I understand. Praise God, I came along when nobody can mess my mind up about who Jesus Christ is and what he's done, as I came along years ago. The conscience does not tell us what is right and wrong without training. And every day we're training our conscience. If you don't have this book and in this book to counteract those things we face, Satan uses every day of our life to listen to to where we go, what we see. The whole world is programmed as he works to train consciousness so that it will lead us in the direction that it's trained. You see, the conscience doesn't tell us what is right and wrong without training. The training of the conscience will determine which way it will lead a person. And if we don't do nothing, people say, well, I don't know, I used to go to church. I've got the Bible. I'll tell you, if you're not involved with the program that God has set up in His Word, then you're not going to have the conscious training that's needed that we may walk with the Lord. So here, in the world's view, the gospel presents an unbelievable person. Now, man, he feels logical, he feels reasonable, he feels sensible, he feels knowledgeable. He looks at himself. Man who does not accept things without investigating, he has questions and he feels like he's alert to ask the right questions. The only problem is, if you don't have the right source to answer the question, you'll be led astray. Where is it at? About God, it's in this book. In this book, not the Quran. In this book, not any other book that's written. It's in this book, the Holy Bible, the Word of God. And make no by the way, you won't be to say that much longer. Not on what we're doing now, and it may try to sense it now. But I'm telling you, you'd be surprised where we're headed if Christ don't come back for the church. You know what is? Because none of us will understand what we need to do to verify and declare what God would have us declare, because we have a little bit of fear. He accepts not anything without investigation. He asks questions. To such a person, Christ is too good to be true. He's too unbelievable, just too good to be true. In John chapter 5, verse 40, Jesus said in this day, 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, "Ye will not come to me that ye may have life." The Jewish scribes sought to know the Word of God, but they refused to learn and of the God of the Word. They sought the Word of God, but when the Word of God would reveal the God of the Word, they refused to accept that and went their own way. Many of them, especially the leaders, did in that day. They counted the words of the text, but they missed the spiritual truth that the text contained. Their mind, their will, their heart is affected their own way. Their attitude hindered their faith. And by the way, if we're not careful, we'll find many things today that destroys the Word of God that leads us more than the Word of God. You know why? We hear it more than we do the Word of God. We become creatures of gradualism in this life. I'm talking about, why won't people listen to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 2 says that Jesus grew up like a tender plant, like a root out of dry ground. No one expected to see the Messiah come that way. How the Messiah would come like the King of Kings. He'd come riding on the white horse. He'd come with the power in turn to put all his enemies under his footstool. By the way, he could have done that. But he came as a tender plant. He came with humbleness and grace and mercy the first time. He came so he could understand our hurts and our desires as a flesh. Isn't God wonderful? You know what, ladies and gentlemen, God didn't have to do that. God didn't have to leave what he had to worship angels and come to this earth and do what he did and how men treat him as if he was nothing. Hey, somebody treats you as nothing, what would you do? Not one thing except try to you counteract it, distort it if possible, if he brought you harm, of any kind, or she brought you harm. Jesus not only didn't come like they thought he would as the Messiah, when he came on the scene, he was everything but the Messiah in their mind. No matter what God would say, no matter what the prophets would say, he was anything but God. And then he was born of a virgin. He didn't have an earthly father. Who can believe that? You got to keep in mind, they weren't advanced as we are today. But I've got news for you today. You don't have a child unless you've got a father and a mother today. You say, wait a minute, I know to do things in test tubes, but you still got to have the quality of a father and a mother. Amen? I mean, you just can't go in there without some of the things that God said you need to have to have a child in this world. This seems unbelievable. You mean he was born by God? God, you know, impregnated Mary? Yep, that's what happened. That's unbelievable. No, it's not. When you have faith, faith can do great things, folks. And by the way, without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you ever look for signs, everything, and don't have faith in what God has said, there's no way in the world God can ever help any of us. If I did not believe the Bible, how could you explain these things? How could you explain the birth of Christ if you don't believe the Bible? Certainly, scientifically, it doesn't even make sense in that day. No one had ever heard tell of a child being born artificial insemination before. And by God, nowadays you can have artificial insemination. But wait a minute, you still got to have the equivalent of a man and a woman. This is biological impossible. So therefore, in the eyes world, they look at this presents an unbelievable person. Jesus came into this world through a barred womb. And he left this world through a barred tomb. I don't know if anybody's ever barred someone's tomb before and left it. Do you? Unless somebody moved them. It's hard for the world to grasp. Now, this is mythical stuff in their mind. Jesus is the only man who ever barred a grave. Now, we understand what the word bar means. If I'd come to your house to let me borrow some sugar, could I borrow, some bread or butter or a few dollars? Could I borrow your car, borrow your pickup? We understand what that is, but to borrow a tomb? By the way, when you borrow something, you only have it just a short little while. Jesus didn't need it but 3 days. Amen. Praise God. He knew what he was doing, didn't he? He didn't need it but 3 days. And then he went back to the owner again. It would be empty, ready for the owner in 3 days. This world's view, the gospel presenting an unbelievable person. Again, why won't people believe the gospel? Number two, Jesus had an unbelievable appearance. Verse 2 said he had no form, no comeliness, no beauty to desire him. No one would look at him as being acceptable. No one would look at him as the Messiah because he won't clothe like they thought Messiah should be. As a matter of fact, Judas had to mark him on the night of the betrayal with a kiss because if he did not, he might kiss the wrong person. Or they're better still, if he didn't kiss, they may arrest the wrong person. That's better to say. What does that tell us? That means that Jesus looked like most any 33 and a half year old man who was a Jew. That means that he didn't have any attraction whatsoever. He didn't stand out that much except when he spoke and when he performed the gigantic miracles that God Almighty, he had the power as God to do. When he'd do the impossible, the supernatural, they would get that he's different. But at night to arrest him, and these soldiers didn't believe the record anyhow, what was being said. And so when they go to get him, he's betrayed by a kiss. So they'll be sure to get the right person. Number three, Jesus had an unbelievable life. 33 and a half years, watch this, without sin. It's hard for us to grasp that. I know sometimes we see some people that think they don't have no sin. And you know what? When you see that, you watch them close. And you'll find out they probably got more than you got. If you could see everything. What I'm saying to you is, ladies and gentlemen, we measure sin from our own pride, not biblically. There are things God talks about, whether we know it or not, we'll count them before. Secret sins. They're forgiven too. 33 and a half years without sin. He never uttered a word that had to be retracted. He never uttered a word that he had to feel sorry for. We say many times, boy, I wished I hadn't have said that. I wished I hadn't have done that. I wished I had. If you hadn't, you're lying because you know good and well. There's been things at times you wished you had not have done. I have things I've regretted. Sometimes not having all the facts. We have to say sometimes, I'm sorry. One person said one time, I'm glad. My wife, I never had to say I'm sorry because I never did anything wrong. Well, you ought to say I'm sorry for saying that because you did say something wrong then, amen. Folks, it's easy to grade ourselves, isn't it? Isn't it? I didn't look in the mirror and look at myself and grade myself, and I look in that book and try to grade me, and God has shown me I got a lot of things I need to work on. Does that make you feel any less than me? Then get you a liberal preacher up here and I'll go, what do you want to? I just said to you, there's a lot of things. I'm working constantly. I'd have thought, praise God, that I'd put a real pretty well arrived right now. One day I found out Paul said he hadn't arrived. You don't arrive, you just keep going. Just keep going. He never uttered a word. Jesus never made a mistake. He never had to say, "Father, forgive me. I've had to say it time and time again in 51 years. But Jesus, he never had to say, "Father, forgive me." He did cry, "Father, forgive them." But he never had to say, "Father, forgive me." No matter what people may try to get you to believe, us to believe in our particular day. Peter in chapter 2, 1 Peter 2, 22 said, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." Isaiah 53, verse 9, we read, "No deceit in his mouth." He didn't ever have anything in his mouth that he said that was wrong. Even when he took the whip and run the people out of the temple, he still was doing things in righteous indignation. By the way, when God judges people at the great white throne judgment and sends them into the hell and the lake of fire, or into the lake of fire, because hell will deliver up theirs and then go to the lake of fire. In that particular day, when God Almighty does that, that won't be wrong either. It won't be wrong, because God is doing away with sin and those who keep themselves involved in it. Jesus had an unbelievable appearance. He was an ordinary person, an ordinary 33-year-old man. Why won't people believe the gospel? Number three, Jesus had an unbelievable life. 33 and a half years of sin, again. He never had a funeral. I look at his life, and I see that there's things that took place. Not only did he not have Jesus had an unbelievable life, he also had he did some unbelievable things. I'm talking about, why won't people believe the gospel? Because they can't put this together. Or they'll believe in Harry Potter and spend billions of dollars to go see that and teach their kid. Oh, that won't hurt anything. That's just fantasy. Well, they put a lot of stuff about ghouls and goblins and things like that too. They'll believe Peter Pan. Now, I'm not slamming Peter Pan. I like to read the story of myself. I like a lot better, but I've never read the story of Harry Potter, so I don't know about that. But I'm saying to you, it is amazing. There's stuff in this world that we see harmless. And then when it comes to Christ, we won't teach the truth. I'm talking about humanity as a whole. Many times it stopped to try to do that. Jesus did unbelievable things. He fed over 20,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, you had to be there to get that, or you have to accept it by faith. He never had a funeral. Why? Because he's always on the resurrected side. He could resurrect those that died. Some tried to enlist Christ to endorse their pet notions. And even today you see that. They attach his name on the thing to build their kingdom rather than to build God's kingdom. The issue is Christ. Christ as there's none else. There's nothing, anything else worth even being involved in unless it's to assist what we're talking about, Christ. Jesus was God's light as God himself. Christians are not here to walk in the dark. We're not walking in darkness because we believe what the record says. And someone said, "Well, that's just imagination." No, it's not imagination. We're walking in the light of God. Not here to get along with evil. We're not in this world to get along with evil, but to overcome evil with good. Why won't people believe the gospel? Number five, the gospel demands an unbelievable price. You see, God has only one payment for sin. And you and I can't do it. The humanity can't do it. If humanity could have paid for sin, God wouldn't send his dear precious son to come and go through what he went through with. He'd let us do it. But we couldn't. And he could do it for us. Without that payment, one will go to hell. Jesus suffered a few hours and he paid in full what we could not pay for eternity. He was wounded for our transgression, we see in verse 5 of Isaiah 53. This is more than a finite mind can comprehend. You start talking to someone to begin with about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it hits them like a bombshell. But then it takes a little bit at the time to break down that wall. It amazes me how a person can go, "Hey, don't hand me that. I don't want to hear that. That's not my bringing. But let me talk to you." And a little bit later, "Well, I never seen that before. That's not the way I understood that." And you talk a little bit more, maybe another day, and come back again. And next thing you know, they're saying, "You know what? I never saw it like that. See, the Holy Spirit breaks the wall and begins to use that information to draw that person to the Lamb of God. And when the Holy Spirit draws one to the Lamb, they'll see him as who he really is. They'll want him because they'll see they can't do it for themselves, you see. It's interesting how God does that. Jesus suffered a few hours and paid the complete debt for eternity. There's more, again, this is much more than the finite mind can comprehend. Jesus, hear me, pay it all. The songwriter was right when he wrote it, and he got that from the Word of God, I'm sure. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. Satan comes with an internal havoc, calling some people Christians when lifestyle don't even match their claim to be a Christian. Division is one of Satan's greatest tools for the church. Because the Bible teaches us if the tree's right, the fruit's going to be right. It may be contaminated a little bit once in a while, but it'll be the right kind of fruit. Why won't people believe the gospel? Because to this world, it presents an unbelievable person. It believes an unbelievable appearance, unbelievable life, unbelievable things. It demands an unbelievable price. Number six, why won't they believe the gospel? Because the gospel accomplishes an unbelievable purpose. God's justice is satisfied. That's what he tells us. Romans tells us that also. God looked at this son, the travail of his soul. It pleased him because he knew as Jesus looked beyond the cross and saw us who would trust him because of what he did for us. Genesis 2:17 said the penalty for sin is death. Ezekiel 18 verse 4 says the soul that sinneth it shall die. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Oh, and New Testament, James even goes further and says the end result of sin is death. So both Testament tells us what sin will do. Death is separation from God, the second death. God will not sacrifice, hear me, God will not sacrifice his justice and let people go to heaven just because he's good. Now, some people don't like that. No one in this world believes that God's any gooder than I do. That's good language, I think. I believe that, folks. I believe it all my heart. There's no other being ever been made by God that is good as he is. But I learned something about God as I listened, try to understand what he said. Let me say this. Where I see God as being good, I see God, listen to me, I see God as much just as I do good. And he has to balance the two out. It's interesting because God would not be just if he let a person go to heaven just because he's good. Could be. Because his justice cries out as much so as his goodness does. So God will not sacrifice his justice to let people go to heaven. In Christ. That's what we see in Isaiah 700 years before Jesus came. In Jesus Christ, God's justice is satisfied and his love is demonstrated. God is satisfied and he demonstrates his love to you and I who are in this world walking this side of eternity. Being justified is more than forgiveness. Did you know that? Let me prove it to you. I was thinking. Before I do that, let me go back and pick something up. When I said Jesus paid it all, that means Old Testament promissory notes too. You see, everybody who obeyed God in the Old Testament received the promissory note. And the promissory note was good until Jesus had come and paid them it all. And I was looking one day, and it really blew my mind. Look in John chapter 8 with me. Look in John chapter 8, just a moment. Here's what John was talking as Jesus speaks, sharing what Jesus speaks. In verse 56, Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Isn't that interesting? You mean Abraham back in Genesis rejoiced to see the day of Christ? That's what he said. And Jesus is talking. And notice he said, and he saw it. And he was glad. What did he see? All I think is this. Jesus said he saw it. He saw my day, and he was glad. Look with me in Galatians chapter 3, just over a few places. In Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, down about verse 8. In Galatians 3 and verse 8, watch this. And the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. The scriptures pointed that God would justify the heathen through faith. By the way, heathen to consider us were Gentiles. And notice he said, the scriptures foreseeing God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. But wait a minute. When Abraham obeyed God, it was a promissory note, because the blood of bulls and bulls cannot take away sin. Hebrews tells us that. So what had happened? In my mind, I can see, as Abraham understood the scriptures of prophecy, I could see Abraham saying something like this to someone, though, look, as he looked down towards Calvary, that he knew was coming. The Messiah is coming. And I see Abraham looking at Calvary, look, God is burning our mortgage note at Calvary. He hadn't done it yet. If I do what God says do, my promissory note is there, but I can't do away with it. But look, God is burning our promissory note on Jesus Christ at Calvary. Amen. He understood what Jesus was doing, or the Messiah would do when he should come in that day. No more debt. It's fully paid for. God is satisfied. And when he is, so can we be satisfied. Thank God for understanding that. God's pleasure was that his justice was satisfied. And he gives us a prophetic view of that in Isaiah 53. This is why God rejoiced. We see that in Isaiah. It pleased him. He was just overladed with pleasure because he saw what Christ was able to do. When God is satisfied, so can we be. Being justified, as I said a few minutes ago, is more than forgiveness and I'm through. Let me explain it to you. If a drunk runs over a child and the child dies, the parent may forgive him, but he can never be justified. The only thing can be justified is that child be raised from the dead, because the sin penalty is there. If God has said, hey, I got the power to forgive you, but in heaven we'd be forgiven but not justified, that means there's possibility we might could do something in heaven to mess up the whole thing, because sin was not paid for. It can't be eradicated until it's paid for. And because of what Jesus did, he's eradicated it. We're not out of it now, but when we get the glorified body, we won't have to worry about it more. As a matter of fact, the glorified body's tongue will never say a thing that's wrong, deceitful, or otherwise. Aren't you looking for that day? There's some things about that's a blessing. Resurrection is needed to be justified. In Christ, God goes beyond forgiveness and justifies us. He just doesn't forgive us, but he says sin is gone. And it's gone forever. Never to be brought up again. Why? Because he has justified us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't brag about that and live like the devil because you've been justified. If you understand it, you'll see how much God loved you, and you want to conform to what he wants by being transformed. Renewing your mind as best you can in a frail body. I could say something like this to God. I'm sorry for a sin I committed back in 1960 after I got saved in 1959. And if I understand this, understand if my heart, I didn't realize this, Lord, I'm certainly sorry for that. I believe he'd say, what sin are you talking about? It's already in the blood. It's under the blood. Well, that be the case, I'll go do it again. No, you won't if you understand what being delivered from sin means. You don't go out and blaspheme. So, that be the case, I'll live like I want to live. If you're saved, you'll live like you want to live. You want to please God. And you'll be sorry when things are not what they want to be. You'll be sorry because you come to God and say, Lord, I'm a child. Please forgive me. When he shows it to you in your life, in my life. He says, God is not absent-minded because if he will say, what sin are you talking about? He's not absent-minded. You see, God does have a divine forgetter in Christ because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. My blood will never do it. My blood is tainted, but his blood is precious, Peter said. So why do people not believe the gospel? People say the gospel is unbelievable because it is about an unbelievable person. It demands an unbelievable price. It accomplishes an unbelievable purpose. It's just too good to seem to be true. And by the way, to a lost mind that's trying to analyze and reason everything in his own capacity, as far as the mind is concerned, it is. It is. Because it ought to be, hey, I'm my own man. I can make my own way. You give me a chance and I make my own way. Not only here, but to heaven. Can't do it. We can't do it. Jesus already said, I'm the way. So that eliminates any other way that one may try to put. It's just too good to be true. I got news for you. It is good and it is true. And I'll say to anyone listening here or radio or upstream, I'd say to you, if you listen, you can know Jesus as Savior. John 3:16 included the whole world. Don't be blinded by Satan to refuse him when it's so easy to believe in him. My Father, thank you again, Lord. I just don't know why messages are led like they are, but I do know this. My job is to exalt Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm not trying to get people to use his name to fill my coffers with tangible things in this world. We're trying to get people to see their need. This church was built on the fact that we who support this church, Lord, to give what is needed in this arena to get the gospel to our known world. Our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the world. That's our burden. Please have the wisdom to handle your affairs. And dear Father, let us never be afraid to exalt Jesus Christ. I don't mean as a way to get things. I mean as a way to become a child of God. Be born into the family of God. To know what it is to be, when they die absent from the body and present of the Lord, have the assurance in the heart that will motivate us to take our stand in these last days. Thank you for these people here this morning, Lord. Please help what's been said to at least listen, go to the scriptures, and let the Holy Spirit do the teaching. The only thing I've done is spread the news. The Holy Spirit itself will have to bring the conviction and bring to the heart what is needed in this hour. Have your way. Dear God, be pleased with what's been said. As you said, you're pleased with what Jesus did at Calvary 700 years before he came. Be pleased with what's been said today. Be pleased with our lives when we leave this place to go our separate ways this week. Thank you for loving us and help us show that love back to you and to the world. In Jesus' name we pray.